Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burton. Thanks so much for tuning into our Every Nation channel. And I always like to remind you of this. God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you today. And listen, so before we jump into our new series, we're just calling Uncommon, what I want to do, I'll just start with just a few stories. And so here's the first one. So there was, way back in 2011, there was a photo that went viral. It should be coming up on your screen. And this is a picture of Alexandria Thomas and her boyfriend, Scott Jones. If I can give you the backdrop to this epic photo, is it was back in 2011 in the Stanley Cup playoffs were going on for the NHL, and it was the Boston Bruins versus the Vancouver Canucks. It was USA versus Canada type thing, right? And so the series went seven games, and the final game being held in Vancouver, and so all of Canada was tense, wanting to beat the Boston Bruins, and Boston worked the Vancouver Canucks, shutting them out 4-0 that game. And so what happened, now these distraught Vancouver citizens, they were upset that they lost the Stanley Cup. They took to the streets of Vancouver, and they absolutely burnt the thing to the ground. All these riots broke out in the streets, and so the police in their riot gear took to the streets to try to bring order. And as they did, Alexandria Thomas and Scott Jones were just trying to get home. And as they were, man, there was just kind of this wall of riot police. They knocked Andrea to the ground. And as she's on the ground, she's just kind of shaking and screaming and distraught. Her boyfriend, Scott, gets down on the ground alongside of her, lifts up her face. He's like, shh, 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 and he gives her a kiss. And they took the photo, and it went viral. Can we agree that's different, right? That's different. Let me give you another one. The 2028 games are going to be held in Los Angeles, California. But did you know that 96 years prior to that, that Los Angeles, they hosted the Olympic Games? And in that, there was really this cool moment I want to share with you. And so there was an equestrian event. It was a horse riding endurance test. And so it was 22.5 miles, and there's all these obstacles to go through. And the Japanese equestrian team, their rider was injured, and so couldn't compete. And so they put in another rider. His name is Shinzu Kido. He and his animal, they were trained for short sprinting events, but they decided to try this. He had never participated in this event, competed in this event before. And so as the competition is going on, he makes it almost through the entire 22.5 miles. He has only two obstacles left to go, and get this, he's in the lead. He's about ready to win the gold medal. But something happens. As he's riding his animal, he realizes, my horse is at the breaking point. If I keep going, I'm going to break this horse, or maybe even something worse happen to it. And so he has this decision. Do I push through and go for the gold, or do I show mercy and compassion on my animal? And he chose the latter. He pulled himself out of the event, forfeiting the gold medal, and the world was astonished. In fact, you can go to that place in California today, and there's a plaque commemorating this moment. And it says this. It says, Shinzu Kido turned aside from the prize to save his horse. He heard the low voice of mercy, not the loud acclaim of glory. Isn't that cool? Like, you hear that story and you go, that's different. That's different. Let me give you another story, too, is Pastor John Ortberg. He's a pastor and author, and he tells the true story of Tommy the Bag Boy. And so Tommy is a special needs kid. He's got Down syndrome, and he works at the local grocery store. And so Tommy, though, he wanted to be different. And so what he did is he asked his dad if he would help him put together these positive, encouraging words and sayings. And so each and every night he would print them out on his computer and then cut them out. And then the following day, he just couldn't wait that as he's bagging the groceries, that he would say, I have an encouraging word for you. You're going to have a great day. And puts this word of encouragement in the bag of groceries. And get this, here's what took place. The people were so enamored and so blessed by Tommy the Bag Boy that they chose to go to his checkout line rather than speed through the other ones. They were three times the length But people didn't care because they were blessed by Tommy, the bag boy. Can I tell you something? That's different. That's different, man. And I want to tell you something. You're different. You are different. That God has called you to be uncommon. You're an uncommon man or woman. And so let me preface the movie Miracle. I know I reference it a lot, but man, do you know the 1980 U.S. Olympic hockey team, that it's still to this day the number one sporting event that took place in American history. Like, it is the bomb. And so if you recall what took place, like, the landscape of our country at that time was not a good one. We were in the middle of the Cold War with Russia. Our economy was tanking. Our nation was unbelievably divided. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Right? And so, but what took place? Man, the Team USA, this American hockey team, would defy the odds and galvanize the nation as they did what's known now as the Miracle on Ice. Their coach was Herb Brooks. And Herb Brooks, like, this was not a day and age where they could have dream teams and pro athletes. It was just a group of average college players. And he knew he would have to do something uncommon in order to make this team a champion. And so he assembled his team together. And if you can remember, if you've seen the movie, he says this, you cannot afford to be a team of common men. He says, common men do nothing. You must be uncommon. Man, and they did it. They did it. They shocked the world and won the gold medal. Why? Because they decided, man, we are not going to be common, but we're going to live in an uncommon way. Man, and so much so, do you remember that Hall of Fame broadcaster Al Michaels, he just asked us the question, do you believe in miracles? And after that moment, we did, right? And so, you know, Jesus, much like the speech that Herb Brooks gave, that in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, he gives the Sermon on the Mount. And do you recall what Jesus said to his people, to his team? He says this, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Translation, you are uncommon. You're uncommon. And so, do you know that there's a few people that decided to take Jesus' words to heart and live an uncommon life? And so let me give you a few examples. And so, do you know, like back in the ancient world, they didn't have abortion and that. So what they did is they practiced infanticide or exposure. And so what they would do is they would deliver their babies. And then if the baby was deformed, or if it was a girl, because girls were a burden at that time, then they would just take the baby, if the unwanted child, and they would go to the local garbage heap and chuck the kid in the garbage. Like the baby was a piece of trash. And so, listen, I've held my daughters in my hand, like, how people like could do that. But you know what? There was a group of uncommon people, Christians in the early church, and they would walk the garbage heaps, and they would scoop up these little children, and they would raise them as their very own. And then, here's another one. Do you know the average life expectancy back in the first century was not good. It was roughly 30 years of age, and so there'd be all these kids that would be homeless and orphaned because their parents would suddenly get sick and die. And so Christians, when their children were baptized, they would have godparents, and these godparents agreed that if anything happened to the parents, that they would raise the child as their own. Let me give you another one, too, as it pertains to children. Do you know that the world took notice, these uncommon people, these Christians, that they loved children because they were image bearers of God? And so when people didn't want their kids, rather than exposing them, what they would do is they would bring them to the local church or monastery. And do you know what this was? This was the beginning of what we know today as orphanages, right? And so these were uncommon people. They believed that they were the salt of the earth and the light of the world. I love what Tim Keller says. He says, the early church was strikingly different from the culture around it in this way. The pagan society was stingy with its money and promiscuous with its body. A pagan gave nobody their money and practically gave everybody their body. And the Christians came along and gave practically nobody their body, and they gave practically everybody their money. Did you see that, man? That they were generous with their finances, but they were stingy and modest with their body, right? It was something uncommon. It was unheard of back in this time. Let me give you another one. So leprosy back in the first century, it was a death sentence. And so what would happen is that if you were diagnosed with leprosy, then you were quarantined, sanctioned off to kind of rot and die a slow, lonely death. But get this, what uncommon man, Father Damien, he saw these poor people suffering and alone, and he decided that he was going to minister to them. And Father Damien, he just set up a way where they could get medicine, care, and love. And each and every day he would remind them, God loves you lepers. Until one morning, Father Damien got up and he said this, Father, God loves us leopards. Lepers. And so he had actually contacted leprosy. Why? Because he wanted to care for these people. That was uncommon, right? Another one is the Council of Nicaea took place in 325 AD, and they did a number of things and established doctrine. But here's something else they did: is that the council said that every church would have to have a portion of its building set aside to care for the poor and the sick. And it was the beginning of modern day hospitals. And that's why when you look at hospitals around you today, they're like St. Luke, St. Barnabas, St. Jude. They're Christian underpinnings, that there is a group of uncommon men and women that decided we're going to care for the sick as image bearers of God. And so every time you see the Red Cross or the Salvation Army or Compassion International, just know that these are men and women that decided they were going to live uncommon. They were going to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And so here's my big question for you today. Are you living an uncommon life? Are you living uncommon? Let me read for you in Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 16. And this is Paul on a rooftop, and he's in prayer, and he goes into this trance and gets this vision from the Lord. It says in verse 9, it says, the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles, birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." In other words, these animals were not kosher, and they were forbidden to eat. But in verse 15, it says, "And the voice came to him again a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.'" This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. And so we see that this vision was repeated three times. What God has made clean, do not call common. And I got news for you, that if you know Jesus Christ today, that God set you apart. He's made you clean or holy. He's made you uncommon. And so just if you ever think of everything Jesus had to do in order to do that, So for example, even if we go back to the beginning of time, the very beginning of your Bible in Genesis chapter 1, we see that God begins to create and he says it's good and it's good and it's good. And then we get to day 6 and God himself gets down in the dust of the earth and he forms man. And then get this, he fills him with the breath of life, like the breath of God filled man. And do you believe, like, this is how uncommon you are? Like, you're this amazing mixture of heaven and earth. The breath of God resides on the inside of you. And so what we remember, what happens is with sin and the fall, Adam and Eve rebel against God and they're thrust out of the Garden of Eden. And in so doing, something died inside of us that day. The book of Romans would say it, that our foolish hearts, they grew dark. We lost the very breath of God. And but God would make a way through a sacrifice to meet with his people. And if you remember that if the sacrifice, the shed blood of something innocent, it would make these clean spaces where God could meet with man. And so Moses, we get the tent of meeting or the tabernacle, where through sacrifices and washings that God and man could meet, the presence of God would come. And then we get the temple of Solomon, this ornate temple, massive, where the Holy of Holy resides, the tangible presence of God would live. And so to remember, Solomon, he sacrificed 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. Like, could you imagine the shedding of all this innocent blood? Why? So then the presence of God could come into this clean space, the temple. And that's where the presence resided, in the most holy place. But here's what happened. God's people, they didn't live an uncommon life. Instead, they decided to live like the pagan nations around them. They practiced sexual perversion. They sacrificed their children to Molech, worshipped other gods. And we see what happens. Ezekiel, he gets a vision from the Lord that the presence, the tangible presence of God, lifted off of the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem, and it went and traveled to the east. The presence was gone. But in Ezekiel 43, he gets another vision that the presence would one day return to Jerusalem from the east. And get this, if you fast forward 600 years later, Jesus of Nazareth would come to Jerusalem, get it, from the east, from the Mount of Olives. And there he would come to the temple. Jesus would cleanse the temple. And you remember, then just a few short days after that, he would be hung on a cross for our sin and our trespasses. He was the innocent one whose blood was shed. They put him in the grave. And on the third day, he rises from the dead. And do you remember what happens? He gathers his disciples together. And in John 20, he says this. He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And he breathed on them, that the breath of life was returned back to mankind, that the presence of God now no longer dwells in tents or temples. The presence of God dwells inside of you and me. And now, if that's true, if that's the case, how should we live? Like, if the presence of God dwells inside of you, how should you and I live our day-to-day life? Well, Peter's going to help us out in 1 Peter verses 14 to 16. Peter says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And so how are we supposed to live our life? You and I are to live holy lives. Or if I could translate it, you and I are to live uncommon. Are you living uncommon? There is the San Francisco Department of Ed, they decided to do an experiment, and here's what the experiment was. They set apart three teachers in their school district, and they notified these teachers that you are three of the best that we have. And what we're gonna do, we're gonna assemble 90 students, high IQ, high performing students. We're gonna give them to you for 1 year, and we wanna see what you can do with them. And get this, at the end of the year, these students performed 25 to 35% better than the rest of the school district. Well, then the school district superintendent pulled aside the teachers, and they had to let them know about the experiment. He told them that, hey, these kids, they weren't high-performing kids. They weren't high-IQ children. They were just kind of normal, run-of-the-mill kids. And so the teachers were kind of feeling themselves, man, we just took these run-of-the-mills, and we had them do all this. And then the superintendent also notified them, and you three teachers, you weren't the best of the best. We just drew your name out of a hat. But here's the reality. Man, they believed that they were set apart, and they were uncommon, and they performed and lived like it. Do you believe that you're set apart, you're holy, that you're uncommon? Man, do you believe it? Because if you believe it, you'll live like it. Here's what is always true, that your identity will determine your activity, that who you think you are will determine what you do. And so if you don't understand who you are in Jesus Christ, you'll never live an uncommon life. And so let me share this story. So I was feeling full of myself. This was several years ago. And man, I was just going to be Rico Suave, the romantic guy. And so I put together this elaborate plan to take my wife out on Valentine's Day. So I had it all in my mind. And fellas, if I could just speak to the men right now. Fellas, have you ever attempted to do something really romantic or cool, and it's always so great in your mind, and then when you live it out, it actually stinks? That's kind of my story here, all right? And so I had this elaborate plan. I called my wife's boss that she could get off early, and so we arranged that. And so I actually went into Manhattan where my wife was working, right in Times Square. She works at Ann Taylor down there, and so I had it visited in my mind. I'm going to enter the store with the flowers, and she's going to run and jump into my arms. Well, it did happen. I went into the store and had the flowers. She saw me from across the store, and she was like, and then she says, "Please give me a minute, honey." And then she went back to work for about 15 minutes, leaving me like a loser with these flowers, all right? So, all right, the date night's not going like I thought it would. But we picked it back up because we went to a nice Italian restaurant, great food, great conversation, great drink, man. And so I'm like, all right, this is picking up again. And then I was taking my wife to a Broadway play. But here's what I kind of forgot, that I bought tickets to The Lion King. All right, it's a great play, but there's also a lot of kids that are there, kind of killing the vibe, killing the moment, you know. We got little Johnny sitting in a booster seat next to us. Simba, right? And so it's killing kind of the romantic vibe. But if you've seen the Broadway play, it's unbelievably powerful. And whether you've seen the Broadway play, the cartoon, or the motion picture, for the record, I've seen all of them. And whenever it hits this one scene, it wrecks me every single time. And so you remember that Simba was a young lion. He was called to be a king, but he was living like a pig. It was a warthog, but it's the same thing, right? And so Simba, he had lost all hope and just kind of forgotten who he was. And then this odd monkey, Rafiki, shows up on the scene. And for the first time in a long time, Simba felt hope that his dad might still be alive. And as he followed this crazy monkey to a body of water, it was there that Rafiki told him, "Hey, go look, your father is there." And as Simba peers into the water, he sees his reflection. And in disappointment, he says, "Oh, that's not my father, that's just me." And do you remember that the monkey calmly, and he says, "No, no, look harder. Look again." And as he looks into the water, then he could see his father, Mufasa. And these words are the words that wreck me. He says, "Simba, you've forgotten me. And because you've forgotten me, you've forgotten who you are." He says, "It's time for you to step up and to take your place." And here are the words: "You're more than you've become." Man, and those words just kind of rocked me. And so his father kept telling him again and again, "Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Remember." And I want to tell you that today. You need to remember who you are in Christ Jesus. You are the son and the daughter of a king. So why on earth would you ever live your life like a pig? It's time for you to step up and take your place, to live a holy and uncommon life. Peter reminds us who we are in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Remember who you are. You know, here's what's fascinating is, you know, when young people, when they understand who they are in Christ, it's unbelievably powerful. And to not know who they are in Christ, it's unbelievably debilitating. Barna Research did those that kids that read their Bible and kids that don't. Notice this, that kids, teens that don't read their Bible, they don't know who they are. It says this, they're 225% more likely to be angry in life. 216% more likely to be resentful, 210% more likely to lack purpose in life, 200% more likely to be disappointed in life, 200% more likely to steal, 200% more likely to physically hurt someone, 300% more likely to use illegal drugs, and get this, 600% more likely to attempt suicide. See, they don't know who their Heavenly Father says who they are. It leaves them untethered and insecure, right? And so, do you know who you are in Christ? We read in Luke chapter 15, there's the parable of the prodigal son. And I know most of you are familiar with it. And there's a son who he doesn't forget who he is. He abandons who he is. He says, "Father, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance." And he takes his inheritance and he goes and he parties and lives the life. And it was a blast until it wasn't. And there came a moment in this his son's life where he woke up in the muck and the mire with the pigs. And he's asking himself this question, how did I get here? How did I get here? And the Bible says this, when he came to his senses, he realized, oh, it's better in my father's house. And as he went back, returned to his father, he was reminded who he is. He's the beloved son of the Father. And the Father puts a robe and a ring on him. And so you have a choice today. Man, do you want the muck and the mire, or do you want the robe and the ring from your heavenly Father? You've been called to live an uncommon life. So maybe you're not into the prodigal story or parables of Jesus. Maybe you're into Thor, right? If you've even seen Thor of Ragnarok, if you have ever seen it, it's like Hela, the goddess of death, is just wrecking shop. And Thor is losing time and time again. And then there's this battle scene between him and Hela, the goddess of death. And just before Thor is about to die, he has this vision. And he connects again with his father, Odin, played by Anthony Hopkins. And I hope you remember the scene that Thor, he drops to his knees and he's like, "Father, she's too powerful for me. She's destroyed my hammer." And then Anthony Hopkins, he looks at his son and he says, "Are you Thor, the god of hammers?" And what he was doing, he was reminding him, it's not about the hammer. You are Thor, the god of thunder. You are who I say you are. And then as he's still looking for an excuse and a way out, he says, "Father, I'm not as strong as you." And Anthony Hopkins looked back and he says, "Nope, you're stronger. You're stronger." And I got news for you that Almighty God, he says something stunning to us, that you and I, that in Christ, we're stronger and can do greater works as the body of Christ, his church. Jesus says in John 14:12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do," and here it is, "and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." Jesus says, "When I go away, I'm going to equip you to live an uncommon life." And we see this through the disciples when they received the Holy Spirit after the day of Pentecost. And let me just show you, like the Bible, it can seemingly say some crazy things until you understand that the Lord's called you to live uncommon. You remember in Acts chapter 5 that the disciples, they're arrested and beaten by the Jewish authorities. They're commanded not to preach about Jesus. And they boldly say, we must. And so the authorities, not knowing what to do, the scripture says that they beat them. Here's what that means. That means that they were given 39 lashes. So they would be given two on their back, and then they would flip them and do one on their front. And they would do that 13 times. And after that cruel, cruel beating, here's what the scripture says. It says they left rejoicing. Can we agree that's different? That is uncommon. And God called you to live an uncommon life. And listen, before we close, I'm going to close with one more story, the story of Tammy Duckworth. So Tammy Duckworth is a current sitting U.S. senator for the state of Illinois. But prior to that, she was actually a soldier. She was in the U.S. Army. She flew Black Hawk helicopters. And in 2004, she found herself in Iraq for the war in Iraq. And she was just flying a normal mission, nothing too dangerous. She was flying about 10 feet above the tree level at about 130 miles per hour when a rocket-propelled grenade hit her Black Hawk helicopter. It landed inside, and it detonated, and it instantly evaporated her right leg from the hip down. And then the force of the blow, it actually severed her from the kneecap down in her left leg. And still trying to fly the aircraft, she can't do it because she can't reach the pedals because she doesn't have her legs. And so in the midst of the chaos, another pilot took the controls and saw a patch of grass where they could throw the disabled aircraft down, and they do. And now the panic is just beginning, because now the Iraqi insurgents are heading towards them. And so they immediately kind of secure the perimeter. They grab Tammy, who's just bleeding out. They could have left her just to bleed out and die. The odds of her surviving were small, but yet they took her, carried her all the way through and all the way to safety, where there was another helicopter waiting, and it flew them to safety. They were able to stop the bleeding, and Tammy survived. She would receive the Purple Heart and go on to be a congresswoman and then a future senator. But get this, she says she wakes up every day, and here's what she reminds herself of. She says, "I wake up every day thinking I'm never going to make my crew regret saving my life." Every day she wakes up and she says, "I'm never going to let my crew regret saving my life. They risked their life for mine, and now I'm going to live an uncommon life." And that's what you and I do. That Jesus, he went to the cross on our behalf. He suffered brutally and horribly on our behalf. And in so doing, now he gives us life and the power to live uncommon. Are you living an uncommon life? Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for today. Lord, thank you for your death, burial, and your resurrection. Lord, I want to pray for those that don't know you today. Listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you can know him in an instant. Like, it's no accident that you're watching this program today. God wants to know you and be in relationship with you, the presence of God to indwell you. And really, it's as easy as A, B, C. A, just admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior. B, believe on the finished work of the cross, that Jesus died for your sins and he rose again on the third day. And then C, just confess him as the Lord and Savior of your life. And just like that, the presence of God will come in and seal you, man, and you will have the power to live an uncommon life. And so, Lord, I pray that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.